Happy Father's Day again. It's had a new meaning for me the last 4 years, and I'm grateful to the Lord for my family and for the humbling process of being a father. But he has been faithful, and I know he will continue to be. Well, it's a pleasure and an honor to be with you this morning to look at God's Word. As we look at it, not only do we want to read it, we want to engage with it. It says in Scripture that in these days, God has primarily spoken to us through His Word. He has given us these words. When we often say, I just want to hear from God, and I'll say, well, then why don't you open your Bible? And He will speak to you. And so that's what we're here to do. We're here to let it convict us of sin, to lead us to joyful repentance, and ultimately to let us get to know better this God that we love and worship. So we've started our summer series called Hot Topics, and Joel and I sat down, and we are purposely addressing issues in our culture that really kind of cross over, some more secular, some more in the church, and many times the both. Issues or topics that may be considered controversial or divisive or just confusing. As a disclaimer, we didn't do this to see how fast we could get fired. We're doing this because these are topics that we deal with on a regular basis, and not talking about it is not the way to address it. We need to say, what does Scripture say? How does God feel about this? And we're doing this because we know that not everyone here is going to agree with what we say, and that's okay. Because at the end of the day, what matters is what Scripture says about this issue. What matters is not how I feel about it. It matters what God has proclaimed about it. So ultimately, no matter what topic we're preaching on, whether today's or another topic, if there's something stirred in your heart that, and you say, well, I just don't agree with that. Well, that's fine. But that's an issue that ultimately you have with God. And it's not with me, it's not with Pastor Joel. We will not get up here and say, well, here's how I feel about it. I promise you that. We will say, this is what Scripture says about it. So as we do this, we're challenging you to search your heart. As we go through these topics, realize you may be convicted, and that's a good thing. That's not something to be ashamed of. If you have conviction in your heart, that's something to praise God for. Part of His faithfulness to us. Not only is He our Savior, not only is He the one who comforts us, but part of His faithfulness to us is that He convicts us of sin in our hearts. He's faithful to redeem us. He's given us repentance so that as we turn from evil and sin, we find real and lasting joy. The longer we live in sin, the darker it becomes. And we cover it up and we put things on it and pretend like it's not there. And we never heal. But to repent and turn is to find healing and joy. So let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to be faithful to change us. And for these next few minutes, let's let Scripture speak for itself. And let's commit to if we believe this is the Word of God, then we must submit to what it says. So let's go and pray now. Father, come and be with us now as we look at your word, as we look at a topic that has deep roots in our country, and they are not pretty. There are roots of sin that go deep in this country. There are lingering feelings that will not go away. There are generational sins that have been passed down father to son and daughter, and they need to be dead. And Father, we cannot do this in our own strength. We need your Holy Spirit to speak through us. We need your light to shine in the dark areas of our hearts. Maybe even the areas that we protect and we try to hold on to. God, would you break through? Would you shine light? And Father, once we've seen it for what it is, break our hearts so that we repent and run to you and find healing and joy and peace. So come with us now. I ask, speak only truth through me. In Christ's name, amen. Well, if you haven't looked in your bulletin already, the topic for this morning is interracial marriage. It was a topic that Joel and I, we actually thought of, and it was actually mentioned in one of the requests when we asked you for your opinion on it, which, by the way, you can still, if you, we pretty much planned it out already, but if you have just that real awesome topic that you want us to cover, feel free to write it on the tear off. You don't have to put your name on it. Just write down what you want, and we'll at least consider it. So let me define what I mean when I say interracial marriage, as I intend to address it this morning, because definitions matter. What I mean is marriages, specifically one man, one woman, two people who are from two different racial or ethnic groups. All right, there's also this term that's out there of intercultural marriage that is slightly different, and you can have variations of these two. But intercultural marriages are defined as marriages between two people from two different cultural backgrounds. And so the obvious is pretty, I mean, the difference is pretty obvious. Basically, one tends to distinguish more between skin color and history between, you know, origins of different people groups and all that. And the other one is more the culture that people grow up in. So, for example, what is an intercultural marriage? Say, a darker-skinned person from rural Mexico marries a darker-skinned person from New York City, which I can't see that. But that would be an extreme case of intercultural, two people from two totally different worlds coming together and marrying. All right, versus, say, in Middle South Georgia, two people who get married, one light-skinned man and one dark-skinned woman, or dark-skinned man, a light-skinned woman, and we look and say, okay, there's two ethnic differences here. That is what I mean when I say interracial. I don't mean to insult your intelligence. I just want you to understand exactly what I mean when I say these. And I'll be using both terms, but understand the difference when I say that. So, I'm going to keep you in suspense a little while. I know it's some of you may be feeling like, oh, what's he going to say? I'm just going to let you wait a little bit longer. Let me read some statistics from the Pew Research Center on this topic. 2 years ago, they did a survey on the public opinion of interracial marriage. They found that roughly 4 in 10 adults, 39%, now say that more people of different races marrying each other is a good thing for society, which is up from 24% in 2010. The share saying that this is a bad thing for society has actually come down over the same period, from 13% to 9%. And the share saying that it really doesn't make a difference is down from 61 to 52%. And most of this change occurred between 2010 and 2013. And they said since then, opinions have pretty much stayed the same. Nothing's really changed. Attitudes about interracial marriage vary widely by age. For example, 54% of those ages 18 to 29 say that the rising prevalence of interracial marriage is good for society, compared with about a quarter of those 65 and older, 26%, say that it's good. In turn, older Americans are likely to say that this trend doesn't make much difference. So 60% of people over 65 say it really doesn't make a difference, compared with 42% of 18 to 29, or that is bad for society, 14 and 5. Additionally, Americans with at least a bachelor's degree are more likely than those with less education to say more people of a different race marrying each other is a good thing, 54% versus 39%, and 26% of those with a high school diploma. Among adults with a high school diploma or less, 16% say this trend is bad for society, compared with 6% of some with college experience, 4% of those with at least a bachelor's degree. Are you writing all these down? Men are more likely to say that it is good for society. 43% of men overall say it's good. 34% of women say that it's good. We got some opinionated ladies out there. Among those who say it is bad for society is different among racial groups. 3% of Hispanics say it is bad to have interracial marriage. 9% of whites say that it is bad. 18% of blacks say that it is bad. And I found this interesting. Americans are more likely, because this is not what I hear in the media, are more likely in urban, are more likely than those in urban or suburban areas to say interracial marriage really doesn't make a difference. So there are more people in this area that just are kind of neutral. It's like, hey, I don't have a problem with it. I found that interesting. So in summary, people are still divided on this issue. But generally speaking, according to this, we are trending in a positive direction. There are fewer people, meaning that there's a positive view that this is a good thing, and there are fewer people who are saying it's negative, and slightly fewer that are neutral, because now they're probably more positive. So that's that, okay? That's just the facts. That's where we are as a country. Now, what do we need to ask when this is something that comes up in neighborhoods, in schools, in our churches? How do we say, okay, how am I supposed to think about this? Because I know the history. I know we're in the South. I know we have past sins that still haunt us. I know that it in my parents' generation, they were saying only certain color people here and certain color people here. And the laws that had to be fought for to change, they still resonate. They're still hurt, and there's still things that need to be healed. So when we look at this and say, okay, and hear me say, this is not just a black and white thing, okay? There's more than one color across this globe, and there are many cultures, and the word race, which I'll get to that in a minute, multiple races. But in the South and in America, we tend to feel like this mainly hones in on one thing, but it is much bigger than that. So when we have this issue that is tense in our culture, that kind of resonates with our hearts, or maybe you have a family member, or maybe you feel very strongly about whether right or wrong, ultimately what we need to say is, what does the Bible say? God says the final word, not us. So let me start off with some of the arguments. Some of these I've personally heard from the pulpit that argue to say God does not like interracial marriage, okay? These are some of the arguments. Listen to me. I'm not affirming these. I'm saying these are arguments out there. Deuteronomy 32:8, when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, when he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the numbers of the sons of God, people would say, all right, God has made these boundaries between different people groups, and he loves them all, and they're all made in God's image, but he made these boundaries, so we ought not blur the lines. Okay, that's an argument. In Acts 17:26, it says, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place. In other words, God said, you people live over here, you live over here, and if we engage in this kind of behavior, then we're going against God's design. Okay, so that's an argument. Numbers 12:1, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. For he had married a Cushite woman. Some of your translations might say Ethiopian. So she was from Cush. She was a descendant of Cush. The people who reigned there were dark-skinned. And to this day, the majority is still a dark-skinned people. And so they were angry that Moses would take for himself a wife from Cush, not an Israelite. Not only was she a different country, but goodness, Moses, she looks totally different. What are you thinking? They were ticked off. Now, well, if you want to know how God felt about it, when Miriam and Aaron complained about it and basically tried to usurp his authority, he gave them leprosy. So God told him how he felt about that. Deuteronomy 7:1-4. When the Lord your God brings you into the land, and this is probably the strongest, not the strongest, this is the one who has used the strongest, but we'll talk about that. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, and he clears away the nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them, show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons. For they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will destroy you quickly. And so naturally you can see where someone would make the argument and say, all right, look, I see it in Scripture. God separated the nations, and he said to his people, don't intermarry with them, or he will destroy you. So obviously he doesn't want us to do that. So these are basically the arguments that people use from Scripture to say that interracial marriage is wrong. And if they were right, and if they said, okay, God has declared it, and we don't understand it, but we must trust it, right? We know he looked. That, if that were the case, let's just be honest. It is easy to hide behind a Bible verse or some vague fear or make an argument. Well, what about this? What about this culture thing? What about children? But the bigger issue is the pocket of racism in your own heart. If we all had to wear this magic honesty mask, if God just put this on us and he goes, okay, everything you say is going to be true. Scott, what was that movie? I can't remember. The guy basically couldn't lie. And so everything he said, just the truth came out. And it got him in trouble because we have a tendency to lie or to tell a half-truth so that we don't get in trouble. If we had to wear that and then we said, okay, how do you feel about this? Some of the ugliest prejudice and racism would come out of some mouths sitting in these pews. And if I dare not say that I have no inclination whatsoever because my heart is sinful. And this is for people across the board. I don't care if you are purple or blue or from Norway. This is for all peoples. We have this inclination to look at people who we deem differently and think less of for any reason. That is sin in our hearts. You may not like it, you may not want it, but it's there. And if it is not rejected and repented of, you will never, never love people the way that God does. And you will never love them how he wants you to. And you will do the cause of the gospel damage, and you will essentially spit in the face of the Creator who died for all who will believe in his name. I'll just be honest with you. I'll bear my own past. All right, just to, not to brag on myself, not to shame myself, to brag on God's grace in my life. As a child, I had several experiences where I was mistreated, where I was bullied, where I was literally almost lynched by primarily a group from a different racial ethnic group. And as a child, I had no context to understand why would they treat me this way. All I could see, all my heart could grasp was that I was different from them, and so they hated me. And don't get me wrong, I didn't have a hate. It was more of a fear. And so fast forward to my young teenage years, and those had just, they were there. I didn't really think about it. I never considered they were there until one day God got a hold of my heart. I could take no credit for it whatsoever. But he got a hold of my heart, and he made it plain as day that I had embraced this sinful belief and probably not even knowing what I was doing, acted in unloving ways towards certain people. And he absolutely crushed me. I was on my knees. And I'm here to tell you that he has healed me. It was like the lights came on and I saw people more like how God sees people. I'll stop there. I don't want to give away the rest of the message yet. But I share that with you to say, don't be too quick to pat yourself on the back and say, well, I don't really struggle with that, or that's not really a big deal with me. You very well may have ugly lies in your heart and in your mind that you have embraced as truth. And we need to say, Spirit, shine light and heal that wound. And if necessary, crush me. All right, let's move on. We've heard statistics. We've heard some of the arguments. Now, let's examine some truths from the Bible that actually point us to where we should believe as truth. And you can write this down. If you find me to be wrong, come talk to me. Point number one, the Bible never forbids interracial marriage, not once. If you put all of these arguments into context to understand what is he talking about, you will see there is a deeper heart issue here at hand. And we'll just take the Deuteronomy, the one that's been used the most. When you read it, and we'll look at it again, it says, you shall not intermarry with them. Okay, I get that part. Don't give your daughters to them. Don't give your sons. Don't take sons or take their daughters for your sons. Why? Just because? No. Number four, they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. So in this time period, God's chosen people who would eventually bless the world through Abraham and through Christ, but this chosen people that he rescued out of Egypt and brought into the promised land, he said, I have given this land to you. Drive them out completely. Don't make any deals with them. Don't say, if you behave, you can stay. You drive them out completely. And don't you dare intermarry with them. It was not because they were a different culture or a different skin color. This has everything to do with worship. In God's divine wisdom and foreknowledge, he knew that his people would be seduced into idolatry. They would be seduced into worshiping false gods. And if there's anything that royally infuriates God, it's when the glory that he deserves is given to something else. Especially something else claiming to be a god. Idolatry. Don't you dare intermarry with them because they will lead you into idolatry. That's why. This has nothing to do with race. And the passage in Acts and the other one in Deuteronomy have nothing to do with marriage. All they're saying, if you look at it, all they're saying is, hey, look, God's made everything. These people group are over here. This people is over here. Isn't that cool? That's it. And so for us to say, well, we say, because of this and because of this and because of this, okay, God doesn't want us to, I'm sorry. It doesn't work that way. So at the very least, let's make sure we don't look at this and say, well, God says it. And think about this. In 1 Corinthians 7:39, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to who? Whomever she wishes. Only in the Lord. Which brings me to my next point. You can write this down. God cares far more about a man and a woman being unequally yoked. Do you hear the last part of that verse? You have a husband and a wife. The husband dies. Okay, you have my permission to get married. That's fine. Go ahead. Well, who? Whoever she wants. Let her pick. Pick one. But there's one restriction. It must be in the Lord. Why? The exact same reason God didn't want the Israelites to marry people from other nations. Idolatry. How in the world would an openly godless unbeliever benefit you from walking closer with the Lord? They won't. It's not possible. It doesn't mean they're not human. It doesn't mean you don't love them. It means that if you are unequally yoked, even if they say, well, I'm just a very moral atheist, okay? Right? It's the same heart problem exists. We all have hearts that will worship something. It's how we're made. And if it's not God, it's ultimately us that we worship. Listen, you must understand God's heart on marriage. Joel touched on this last week. Marriage is ordained by, it is blessed by, it is designed by God. It is a good thing, full of challenges and blessings. It is a good thing. Galatians 5, 29 through 32 says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and cling fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And then he says, "This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to the Christ and the church." We are the bride of Christ. We are a picture of marriage. It is meant to be a picture of Christ and the church. We are the bride. It's meant to reflect that relationship as one people. One bride, one people from every tribe and nation and tongue, all made in the image of God. Listen, marriage is difficult enough between two sinners who know that they need Jesus. I just heard my wife say amen. I'm just kidding. It is downright miraculous that two people who don't know that they need Jesus could survive. Point number three, arguments against interracial marriage ultimately fail, write this down, because God only made one race. Think about it. Some of the arguments people use today are directly connected to, they think it's the Bible, but actually, if you look back historically, some of the early theories of evolution, people used to dehumanize other people and to show their superiority over them, right? Case in point, Hitler in Nazi Germany, right? He had this concept of the superior race. They had the right to survive. They had the right, but not the ones down here. Different races. We are not the same. And it led to the massacre of millions. But what do you see in the Bible? Let's let the Bible speak for itself. Genesis 1:27. God created what in his own image? Man. Very similar to the word mankind. In his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, both of them in the image of God. How many races did he make? One. If we could just be free of our own self-centered hate of God's creation, we would see a beautiful mural of expressions of God's image all across the world. Different eye colors, different hair colors, different shaped heads. The tallest man ever recorded, besides Goliath, is Robert Wadlow, who was 8 feet 11 inches tall. And the shortest man ever recorded, me. Different skin tones, different body types. And every single one belongs to, if you're going to be a scientist and you say, hey, what race is that over there? Oh, that's Homo sapien. Well, what about this people? They're totally different. What race are they? Homo sapien. You're starting to see where I'm going. Otherwise known as precious souls made in the image of God himself. How dare we forbid what God has decreed? If he wants his creation to be fruitful and multiply, then doggone it, marry whoever you want, as long as they are a believer. Be fruitful. Multiply. That is his design. All right, you hear me, college students? We got some top-notch, God-loving, Jesus-pursuing people in this college group, so y'all need to start picking up what I'm putting down. In the Lord and get married. We must confront our own concerns, our fears, our hate, unless we find ourselves saying, well, as long as my daughter doesn't go marrying some pink-skinned Yankee, or worse, and you know what I mean. I was studying for this sermon, and I came across a scientific study. It's completely secular, no connection to religious institution. And, of course, the study assumed that evolution was true. Well, modern theories of evolution, not the earlier ones. But I found some interesting material. A medical student asked, how did the human race evolve? How did it evolve into two different races? What was the process, or not two, multiple races? What was the process that led to the races? And after reading all five pages of words I could barely pronounce, I can summarize it in two words. It didn't. Serious. He says, we are all part of the same species, Homo sapien. Our perceptions of people are belonging to different races, most likely is a product of human psychology rather than biology. To put it in biblical terms, it's a matter of looking down on other groups of people because they manifest the image of God differently than you do. And it's disgusting. And it's sin. And God hates it. And he concludes, humans have not evolved into different races or even different subspecies. Rather, each human is a different expression of the same set of genes. And some of these expressions are more common based on geographical location. That's it. Church, if a secular atheist can come to this conclusion, how dare we, when we have the truth of God's word, forbid a man and a woman the right to join together because they express the image of God differently? For all of you married people in the room, consider this. You and your wife express God's image differently too. And thank goodness for good-looking wives. Amen. All right, the rest of y'all are in trouble. I mean, let's admit it. Calvin Klein's not breaking down our doors to do a magazine cover. No, seriously, wives, if your husband didn't just say amen, it's Father's Day, so give him a free pass today. I got your backs. All right, last point. We'll wrap it up. The work of Christ on the cross makes interracial marriage a blessing to be celebrated, not a taboo to be looked down on. Colossians 3, 9 through 11 says this, you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. This is very important. Here there is not Greek and Jew, or circumcised and uncircumcised, or barbarian or Scythian, or slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. If Christ is all and in all who trust him, white, black, tan, brown, reddish brown, whatever you call yourself, albino, I don't care, American, Pakistani, Afghani, Jew, German, French, even Middle South Georgian. Right? If this statement is true, God doesn't see races and color. He sees only the righteousness of his Son that rests on all who believe in him. God celebrates when his creation is obedient and joins together in marriage. I want to quote what one pastor said about so-called interracial marriage. This is really good. And he says, here is a great and sad irony. The very situation of separation and suspicion and distrust and dislike is brought about by the fear of intermarriage and is used to justify opposition to intermarriage. It will make life hard for the couple. It'll make life hard for the kids. They might call them half-breeds. But it's a catch-22. It's like, listen to this, it's like the army being defeated because there aren't enough troops, and the troops won't sign up because the army's being defeated. Can you say that again? It's like the army being defeated because there aren't enough troops, and the troops won't sign up because the army's being defeated. Oppose interracial marriage and you will help create a situation of racial disrespect. And then, since there's a situation of disrespect, it'll be prudent to oppose interracial marriage. You see how that works? How sin begets sin. Here is where Christ makes the difference. Christ does not call us to a prudent life, but to a God-centered, Christ-exalting, justice-advancing, countercultural, risk-taking life of love and courage. But will it be harder to be married to another race? Will it be harder for the kids? Maybe, maybe not. But since when is that the way that a Christian thinks? Life is hard, and the more you love, the harder it gets. Church, don't frown upon what God celebrates. Don't put rules where God hasn't put rules. Don't let our past sins dictate how our children think. Listen, I know. I get it. I know. I've heard people, and even in my own extended family, make comments that I cringe at. I know bias is real. I know prejudice is real. But so is the love and forgiveness of Christ. He died to free us from the bondage of sin and death. So don't run back to what he's freed you from. So I'm going to close. I'm going to ask you. I know this is a controversial issue. I know this runs deep. Maybe you were just raised a certain way. Maybe mom and dad said, hey, you can marry whoever you want as long as it's not fill in the blank. Listen, just because mommy and daddy said it doesn't make it honoring to the Lord. I don't care what color eyes you have or hair or skin. We all have the capacity and the inclination to look down on people who are different than us. And God hates it. Maybe you cringe when you think about your daughter or your son bringing home somebody who expresses the image of God differently than they do. And they say, Mom and Dad, I'm in love. If that makes you cringe, you need to repent. Maybe you know somebody, maybe somebody in your family that needs to be shown that this is not the way of God. This is not the way of the Christian. This is not the way. And I'm not preaching some heal the world, feel better sermon. This is a matter of the Holy Spirit and sin in our hearts. And we can call it something else. We can lie to ourselves and say we don't struggle with it. But it's there. And you've heard how God feels about it. So let's all, in this moment as we pray, and as we sing, if you just want to sit there and reflect on your own heart, or if you just want to stand and say, Father, reveal what's in my heart. And if it's there, show me, and I will turn from it. But don't walk away here unchanged. Let's pray. Father, there are issues that we consider, and to me, the fact that we still struggle in this country, and especially this part of the country, where feelings run deep. Some indicators show us that things are trending upward, but we don't have the power to heal ourselves. We desperately need you to convict us. Father, there are some have heard this message and it has made them angry. Father, reveal their hearts. Shine light. How we feel is only an indicator of what's in our hearts. But your word is true. Your word pierces down even to bone and marrow. God, we need healing. We need healing in this church. We need healing in this town. We need healing in this country. You have given us the wonderful, wonderful blessing of marriage. And you've said, go, enjoy, be fruitful, multiply. And to those who know you and love you, you've said, only make sure it is with those who love me as well, and it will go well with you. Father, come and be amongst us. Come and convict us as we wrap up this worship service, as we sing one more song. Father, I pray those who are wrestling with this, those who have the boldness to say, Father, I don't want this. Take it from me. Father, would you do like you did to me as a young teenager and crush my heart? Reveal my heart to me. Heal me. Let me continue to see people how you see people. Do that for this. Father, work a miracle. Let us repent, not cling to our sin. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.